been moving along through the Bible here as we've been in this series of Jesus is in, using the song He Is as inspiration for this series. We're getting closer to the end of the Old Testament. I don't know if you've been watching along, but we're inside the 12 minor prophets, which means we've got less than 12 to go before we get to Malachi at the end, and then we're on into the Gospels and the New Testament. Today we're looking at Jonah, and we're looking to see how Jesus might be seen there. And in that song, He is, he is the great missionary. He's the risen prophet, some others have said. He's a forgiving God. It's four short chapters in Jonah. It's not a long story. I'm not going to stand here and read all four chapters for you, but you ought to, if it's been a while since you read it, you ought to read it again and just take in what God shares with you through the story of Jonah. I've selected a few verses to provide a glimpse of his story as we share this morning. Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's word? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." The word of God for the people of God. What do we do when we receive a word from the Lord? That's what happened to Jonah as we begin his story. Do we do as he did and run and hide? Do we think maybe we know better than God? We read in Jonah's story how he feels about Nineveh. It's like, why in the world would you send me to Nineveh? They're of no account anyway. I'll just go a different direction. Perhaps God doesn't understand our situation, we think. But what do we do when we receive a word from the Lord? Now, don't feel alone if you'd rather be making excuses for yourself, because we're in good company throughout the whole Bible. Jonah isn't the only one. You know, even Moses, when he said, "You need to go down and talk to Pharaoh," Moses said, "Oh, I don't know about me." And God said, "Well, we'll let your brother Aaron talk for you." And he still had to go. So we think about this call, this word from the Lord. And in the case of Jonah's story, the part that we know about, it's his first call that we know about and we hear about. He receives this word to go and preach for the people of Nineveh to repent. And he's like, I don't think so. Perhaps he forgot what relationship he had with God. Jesus was pretty blunt with the seven churches in Revelation. And one of those churches, he told them, "I think you've lost your first love. You came and you said, 'Lord, I love you. Jesus, I love you. God, I want this relationship with you.' And then you forgot that that was your first love, that I'm the important relationship." We get jaded by the world. We get jaded by our misconceptions. Jonah might have been one of his things, as I already mentioned, you know, his perception of Nineveh. Why in the world would I ever go there? Nothing's going to happen. They're not going to change. And perhaps we lose our first love because of misunderstandings along the way. And we get distracted and we forget that God is first. And that love that he has for us and the love we have for him needs to be paramount in our relationship with him. But what we find is that Jonah fled, and yet God still found him. Why do we think we can hide from God? You notice that? Boy, I hope nobody finds out. Somebody already knew. The moment it happened, the moment it entered Jonah's mind, you know what? I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go up to Joppa. I'm going to get a ticket on a boat, and I'm going to head to Tarshish. The moment that entered his mind, before he even acted on it, God already knew. Here we go. You know, we use GPS on our phones to find our kids or even our spouses. This car doesn't do it, but Sherry's previous car, just for fun, I put a little, they call it, but at our kids' houses and our home and church. And so whenever her GMC Terrain entered or left those circles, it sent me a text. This new car doesn't do that, so she's happy about that. I wasn't doing it to keep track of her. I just thought it was neat that the car could do that, you know. Pets have chips embedded under their skin so we can find them if they're lost. Hopefully we're not doing that to our children yet. Hopefully we keep a little tighter track of those. Cars can communicate their location for 911 calls if the 911 system will accept it. Not of them are upgraded enough, and we saw that in our Cincinnati news in the last couple of years. Or even find stolen vehicles, the last several vehicles, the GMC and others. It's like, well, I can report to police, and here's the number, and OnStar or Hyundai online services can find the car. It can even tell the car to start slowing down when the police are right behind it. Isn't that something? And shut itself off. And then they can apprehend the criminals. Isn't that something? Now, it took us millennia since creation to figure those kind of things out. And God has always known where every single one of us is every second of every day. And we think we can go hide from him. Jonah thought he could go hide from God. You know, there are some in the world that won't even come into a building like this one, a church building, because they're ashamed of the things going on in their life. They don't want God to see, and maybe they don't want us to see either. But what they don't realize is he's not confined to these walls. This is where we come and worship. This is where we encourage one another as a body of Christ. But God has us doing things out there, because God's out there. God's out in the world. We can't escape that. Sometimes folks don't want to come in here because they don't want to be confronted by God. They know God's not going to like what I've been doing. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And just a little side note, Satan is none of those things. I just read something just in the last day or so. It's just a little side note. It said, why do we think it's a war between God and Satan? Satan has no comparison to God. As I just said, God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Satan is none of those. He's got a lot going for him. He's an angel. But he's a created being. And he can only be one place at a time. That's why he's got to send demons out to do things too. He doesn't know everything. And he doesn't have all power. But God does. Why do we think we can hide from him? God knows where we are. And what he did for Jonah is gave him some solitary time. Now, I'm not so sure about spending a good portion of 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Anybody up for that? No. But Jonah had some solitary time. We get a glimpse of his prayer. I just read a couple three verses of it in our scripture reading today. But there's more to it at the beginning of chapter 2. As Jonah spent time reflecting on his decision, on the storm, on his position inside this belly of a great fish, he certainly slowed down his life. He was on the run. And God said, wait a minute. slowed them down. I was in a seminar teaching course, whatever you want to call it, part of this Nehemiah thing that you all have sponsored me to do over the, this three-year period. We're in our second year. But there came a time, after an hour or so of sharing and things, the instructors said, now, they gave us four questions to think about. We want you to enter a time of reflection. No talking. You can walk around, do whatever, but quiet for 20 minutes as you reflect and just make notes about what you heard. That's a long time for just quietness. A little bit busy responding to those questions. But do we take solitary time in this busy world? Do we take a minute even? What's a minute? 60 seconds. Do you know how restless we get after 60 seconds of quiet? You want to find out? Go. A little solitary time. Just take a minute. For some of you, that was probably, boy, that's getting long. The air conditioner's humming. Can you imagine, for the greater portion of 3 days and three nights, Jonah hearing whatever he hears from the body of the fish that he's in, and that's all the noise he has. Silence to reflect upon his relationship with God and the decisions he's made and what he's going to do if God rescues him from this certain death. Take time to reflect and slow down. Then in Jonah's story, we find that God doesn't give up on us. He certainly got Jonah's attention, and now that he has it again, he said, now, Jonah, he didn't say please. He just said, go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give to you. Now, if you want to keep on reading that story later, you'll find Jonah did it. He didn't like doing it. On the inside, he's like, I'm just doing this because God told me. He even got angry with God. And you can read about how God deals with that. But God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't throw us out the first time we flee. When we turn back to him, he often picks right back up where we left off. And he did that for Jonah. Okay, I know I asked you before, or I told you before, but it hasn't changed anything. I still want you to go to Nineveh. Go and preach. Because God wanted to share his love with those 120,000 inhabitants of the city of Nineveh. My hometown of Decatur, Illinois, I can remember going there as a kid. Remember, maybe only certain states did, but some states actually published the population under, you know, you hit the city limits, it'll say population so much. And I remember Decatur, Illinois, 99,000 people. I thought, man, that's a lot of people. The city of Nineveh, 120,000. God said, I want you to go preach. I want them to have the opportunity to repent. No matter how you feel there, Jonah, even if you think it's a lost cause, I'm telling you, go and preach. People needed to hear about Jonah's God. The sailors on the ship, when they threw him over, he told them to do it. But they had been praying to their own gods. But when they saw what his God did, they began to worship Jonah's God. We get second and third and fourth chances with our God. If we don't quite get it, he'll get our attention again. But he doesn't give up on us. And that's a great thing. As we look at Jonah, as we've been looking for Jesus in each book of the Bible. I ran across, there was no one's name. It's a PDF that's out there on the internet that I found, but it made sense. And I looked for the person's name. They didn't sign their name to it, but they drew some comparisons in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. We find where Jesus calms the storm. And he said, if you look at that in the passage of Jonah, you'll see so many similarities. Both Jesus and Jonah were in a boat. In fact, this author said that the language used is very, very similar, almost exact in a couple places. But Jesus and Jonah were in a boat. The descriptions of the storm are almost identical, how they just came up quickly and how they were affecting the boat. Both Jesus and Jonah were asleep. Jesus was in the back of the boat. I know there's a nautical term for that. I want to say it's aft, but anyway, he was in the back of the boat. Jonah was down below deck, but both were asleep. In both stories, the sailors woke up the sleeper and said, "We're going to die." And in both cases, there was a miraculous divine intervention, and the sea was calmed. Both here in Jonah and in Mark, it was an immediate action. In one moment, it's raging as a storm, and in the next moment, it's calm. It didn't calm down. It went calm, as though there weren't a storm at all. And in both stories, the sailors then became even more terrified than they were before the storm was calmed. Because who did that? Jonah's God in our scripture today, and Jesus himself in the Gospels. There's a scripture in Matthew and also in Luke where Jesus was asked to give them a sign. In Matthew, it goes like this: "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Adam Kerrigan, in one of his blogs, writes these words: "Only when we read the rest of the story in the New Testament do we see what Jonah was pointing us to all along: a greater prophet, a greater preacher, a greater Savior. One who not only had the power to forgive sins, but the desire to save any who would come to him in belief and repentance. The heart of God seen in the story of Jonah is the heart of Jesus. As followers of Christ, we do not have the freedom to choose which parts of the heart of Christ we want to emulate. We must have compassion on all peoples. We must have a desire to see all nations come to salvation in Christ. And we must always rejoice when even one of the 99 is found, be they American or Iraqi, Democrat or Republican, old or young, Southerner or Yankee, ex-con or upstanding citizen." In all of Jesus' teachings, Jonah is one of those he specifically points back to and says, "There's your sign." He highlights his coming death, his burial, and his resurrection that was spread over 3 days and three nights, as the Jewish folks count their sunsets and sunrises. Jesus said, "There's the sign." They didn't know it. We know it on this side, but he was speaking of his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's highlighting our old life and death to that, and being buried with him. And a new life with him in the resurrection. And I don't mean a future, which will certainly happen, but even today, he's highlighting our old life into new life with him. And that's a daily thing that we can take advantage of. I don't know about you, my old life still likes to hang around sometimes. So it's good to take each day and say, old life, I'm done with you. I've got a new life in Christ. Because he died for me and took care of my sins, all my past and present and future. And my old self was buried with him. And I can live today and the next day and one day in eternity because of the resurrection. New life today. New life tomorrow. New life for eternity. Jesus in our scripture out of Matthew says, there is one greater than Jonah. And he's here. Jesus is in Jonah.